Well, good morning, everyone. So happy to see you all here this morning, even though it's going to be really hot. We have air conditioning in here, so that makes it nice. So if you guys want to stand, we will start our time of worship. We stand and lift up our hands. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. And together we sing. Holy is the Lord. If you guys would like to just take a minute or two to greet each other, and then we'll come right back into worship.
Thank you.
back home, quiet my soul. Remember Redemption's Hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. And everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my and try human. The word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all.
Thank you.
child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. My mother's womb, you have chosen me. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. Thank you, Jesus, so much that we are no longer slaves to fear. And thank you for being here with us in this service today. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Jake as he brings the message. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
All right, I'm going to have the ushers go ahead and pass out water balloons and squirt guns for everyone. Oh, man. So my son Noah, who is 13, he's about to turn 14, he had a soccer game yesterday in Puyallup, which is, you know, close to one of the rings of Hades and Dante's Inferno. We don't have AC, but we do have a hose with an attachable, nozzle with a mister on it. So it's good to be here. We turned on the AC last night to make sure that it's nice and cool, and that's why we're keeping these doors closed, and we pray that this is enjoyable before you go out into the heat. By the way, you all told me that I didn't need AC when we moved up here. Come on now. Come on now, pull your money together and get me AC. Okay, so we are in Luke chapter 18. We're going to be starting in verse 18. And as you turn there, there's a number of things that we're going to be doing today. So with this first service, after I'm done studying God's word with you, we are going to commission over 40 high schoolers and a bunch of volunteers as they embark on their summer missions trip in Idaho. And that's going to be fantastic. They're going to line here, the front of the platform, and we're going to pray a special blessing upon them. After the second service, we have Zion Rocha, who will be baptized, and we're going to be celebrating new life. And so that is for the second service. If you didn't know, last week we had our summer launch, which is our VBS, and it was spectacular. Over 90 kids showed up, and over, get this, 50 volunteers the entire time. And it was, I'm telling you, it was wonderful. It was wonderful to see so many people in this church and in this community really working their tail off in order to help children know Jesus, and seeing parents come and check out this thing that we were doing. And we believe that there's going to be fruit there. So much going on. And starting next week, you're going to be hearing kind of a pressure that I'm going to give to you guys to embrace mission, to embrace God's call upon you as an individual to make more people his people. We're going to have 40 high schoolers doing this in Idaho. We've just had 50 volunteers working at MCCS doing this. And what I want you to feel is this call to evangelism is a personal call, not just a corporate call that we do as a visible institution. It's the call upon your life. And so for the month of July, as we head into a season where we have lots of barbecues and there's lots of daylight and lots of opportunities to engage your neighbors and your neighborhood, we want to make that push. And we do have a class for those of you who are a little nervous about what it means to share one's faith. Pastor Greg Laurie will be flying all the way from Riverside, California to lead. Actually, he's not doing that, but he'll be on video, and he's going to lead us in some evangelism training, and I can't wait. We got about 20 people signed up for that, and we believe that it's going to empower all of us who tend to be a little bit timid about sharing our faith to do so in a way that is full of boldness and confidence. So if you want to know more about that, you can sign up downstairs. So that in mind, let me read our text, and we'll hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning from Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 18. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And as if interrupting Jesus, he said, I've done all of these things since I was a child. I've done this, been there, done that. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute that to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said to his disciples, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it, who probably predominantly were poor people, recognize the implication of this for their own lives. Then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And so he said to Peter and to the 12, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house and wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. This is God's word. Will you join me one more time in prayer? Father, I pray that you would calm our hearts this morning. Whisper to us so that we lean in. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. This is not just an ancient text to get some tips for life, to find ways of enhancing our American dream. God, this, as we heard, strikes at the very fundamental issue of time and eternity. And that is eternal life, which we know is all about a relationship with you. And so, God, we lean in. By your Holy Spirit, teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Martin Luther, who is the 16th century Protestant reformer in Germany, not the civil rights leader, he once said something that I quote a lot to people, and I find it incredibly helpful for understanding human nature, and it's helpful for understanding some of the contrasts that we're seeing here, given what we studied last week in the previous story, the parable that Jesus gives about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so this is what Luther says. He says, human nature, and I'm going to update the imagery for us this morning. He says, human nature is like a drunk cowboy. Lift him onto the saddle on one side, and over he topples on the other side. Go around to the other side, lift him onto the saddle from that side, and over he topples to the other side. And what Luther is saying to us is we as human beings are terrible with balance, terrible with moderation. We respond to one extreme by embracing the opposite extreme. That's our human nature. And it's at so many levels. It's really, honestly, it's me with dieting. I try to diet, but this is what I've discovered about my dieting nature. It is almost always only either tasteless salads or Big Macs. There's no moderation. Like, there's no in-between, either Brussels sprouts or donut holes. There's no in-between. You lift me on one side, I topple on the other. And so if you were raised in a super conservative, too strict household, you respond as you raise your kids by being maybe too permissive. If you found yourself in an environment that was way too political, hyper-political, you tend to respond by becoming under-political. You lift us on one side, we topple over on the other side. We respond to chauvinism by embracing feminism, right? We respond to the sins of capitalism by embracing the errors of socialism. We go from one extreme to another. We pit law against grace and love against truth and life versus law. I mean, so many tensions, inclusivity versus exclusivity. You lift us up on one side and over we topple on the other side. That is human nature. We are terrible with balance. But I want you to see that in this illustration that Luther gives, it's the same horse. You may look different on the other side, diametrically opposed, but you are the same person. And I think that's happening in our passage today. Because remember, we saw last week that the drunk cowboy of human nature toppled right into Pharisaism, religiosity and legalism. And Jesus calls that out in the parable that he gives of the tax collector and the Pharisee. He calls out religiosity. He calls out the self-righteous, legalistic fundamentalist who feels that they are right with God because they belong to the right church. They have the right Bible translation. They belong to the right denomination. They have the right doctrine, the perfect doctrine, because of which they look upon the tax collector and they say, God, I thank you that I am not like that person. And Jesus calls that out. And remember the startling conclusion. And it was startling, not so much for us 2,000 years after bagging on the Pharisees all of this time, but in that day, I'm telling you, everyone would have been startled with Jesus' conclusion, namely that the pastor or the Pharisee was the lost one and the tax collector was the found one. So that was last week, but remember the illustration. You lift someone on one side of the horse and they topple on the other side. So now, notice in our text, we have a rich, young, urban, postmodern executive at Amazon. That's this guy. He's a rich young ruler. That's a description that I think all of the texts, there are three texts that give us this story, justify describing him as. And he is that. He is successful. He is rich. And here we have a guy who looks like he's falling, listen, on the other side of the same horse. And as I look at this individual, I find him incredibly helpful for understanding where our culture is going today. Understanding what's happening even right under our nose. In fact, we can read in verse 8, a rich young American came to Jesus saying, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the reason why I say that is because a study came out of the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life some time ago, but it is a watershed study that tries to assess the current trends among Americans and what they really believe about ultimate issues, what they really believe about God and sin and salvation, but it targets specifically younger people. And it's incredibly helpful because I think we see in this rich young ruler the same kind of person. And make no mistake about it, what young Americans believe today is not Christianity, although there may be a veneer of it. If anything, it's probably an overreaction to the Pharisaical, fundamentalistic Christianity that they grew up with. And so here they are swinging to the other side. But it's not Christian. In fact, here's the label. Here's the label that these researchers give for this new kind of religion that's all throughout America. And I don't want you to stumble over the big title because that's not the most important thing, but I'll give you the title in advance. The name of the religion of most young Americans is this. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. Don't worry about the 50-cent terminology. All I want you to focus in is on what this teaches. What this teaches. Because it sounds very enlightened. It sounds very postmodern. But as we are going to see, it is fundamentally the same horse that people are falling off on, but just on the other side. So I do have the five major tenets of this new religion in America. Take a look at them on the screen as I read them here. Here's tenet number one. A God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth and loves them, even though we are not entirely clear on who or what that God is. But that's all right. Because what you believe doesn't really matter as long as you are sincere. As long as you are sincere. Number two. This God, whatever it is, wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. And actually, as the belief goes, he really isn't concerned with so much of your moral life, especially sexual ethics, so long as you don't hurt people. So you do you as long as you don't hurt people. Number three. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Number four, and this is tied together, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when needed to resolve a problem. In other words, God isn't really concerned about being at the center of your life, being the focus, being the aim, being the bullseye. He's more on the sidelines, and he's cheering you on in your exploration of self-actualization as you try to discover who you are. And then number five, good people go to heaven when they die. So what you believe doesn't matter, according to this new religion, especially believed by young Americans. What you trust doesn't matter. How you live really doesn't matter. What you treasure doesn't matter as long as you are a sincere person. And as it turns out, that's this guy in our passage, man. That's totally him here. He strongly believes in God. We hear that. However, notice he is very content being fuzzy about the person of Jesus. And we're going to see that come out in a moment. Number two, he knows he is loved by God. You see that self-confidence in the text. In fact, in Mark's account, the Bible says that Jesus loved this young man, and he knows it. Number three, he is clearly a sincere person. He's a seeker. He is spiritual. There's no mistake about that, though he is not particularly religious or dogmatic. Number four, he has had a successful life, doing very well, and is proud of that, feels good about himself. Number five, he's a really good guy. Like the Pharisee last week, this is the guy that you want as your neighbor. However, here is again a startling conclusion from the lips of Jesus. He's offensive to all people, to put it differently. Because how this story ends, quite contrary to what we might think as a culture about this rich young ruler, he ends up lost and not found. Jesus goes after both our modernism and our postmodernism. He goes after our legalism and our anti-legalism, our religion and our irreligion. But notice, he does that for our good. And I think it's important to understand how he's doing this with the rich young ruler. So let's take just a few minutes to answer the question, what can we learn from this guy, from Jesus' interaction with him, and how does that apply to our current context? Well, number one, what we learn from our passage is what you believe really does matter. What you believe really does matter. What you believe about God, what you believe about sin and salvation and about Jesus. And so here the story goes in Mark's gospel. He runs and he pays a kind of deference to Jesus. And then he cries out, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I mean, he's a seeker, right? He's spiritual. I mean, that seems to be unmistakable. And here he is deferring to Jesus. But notice Jesus' very strange response. And don't miss the nature of it, because Jesus is actually responding to something that this rich young ruler is coming to him with. Jesus says this in response, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Let's stop there. What is Jesus saying by that? Is he saying that Christians have been wrong for the last 2,000 years on the person of Jesus? Is he saying, all you Christians who have been worshiping me for the last 2,000 years, stop it. Like, stop singing songs to me. Stop with the Jesus bracelets and singing of Jesus' love forever and ever. Stop it. I'm just a creature. I'm not the creator. You are not to worship me. I am just a person. God is good. I am not good. Why are you coming to me like that? Is that what Jesus is saying to us this morning? Of course not, because this guy is not coming to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, because of which Jesus is saying, whoa, wait up, ease up on the devotion. Quite the contrary. The reason why Jesus responds to this man in this way is because he is not taking him seriously enough. The rich young ruler is not taking Jesus seriously enough. Because he says, Jesus, I don't really want to talk about you. Let me tell you about me. I don't want to get clear about who you are. I want you to get clear about me. Let's talk about me. We see that in our passage. You've all been window shopping, right? And you walk into a store you've never been in before, and the clerk there, oh boy, they come from behind the desk, and they declare, my friend, how are you? How is your family? And you're like, I don't know this person from Adam. And they come alongside, and they act like your best friend. And what are they doing? What are they doing? They're patronizing you. So that you might patronize them. That's happening in our passage. Just like in 21st century postmodern spirituality, it's almost always exclusively on about me getting clear upon about who I am on the inside. Me getting clear on me. And God is somewhat an afterthought. I want to discover who I am. I want to know who I am. I want to learn who I am so that I can be true to myself. And whatever God is out there, he can help me in that. But really, the aim of my life is getting clear about me. That's this guy right here. It's the salvation that he's bringing, and that's the salvation of today. He says, good teacher. By the way, that presumes he has heard Jesus teach before. You don't say that Pastor Jake is a good dancer unless you've seen me dance. And by the way, I got some moves. You should have seen me at VBS, right? You don't say I'm a good dancer unless you've seen me dance. You don't say Jesus is a good teacher unless you've heard him teach. And listen, if you hear him teach, you really hear what he says. If you see what he does, you don't call him a good teacher. All of your categories are blown into a million pieces. And you either take your sandals off and you worship him as God, or you deride him as demonic and as nuts. Because when he comes into this world, he does not tolerate patronizing nonsense about him being merely good. Merely good. Again, in our culture today, no one wants to say that Jesus is nuts. We might get there, right? If people really understand what he claims about himself. I mean, you got a choice. You either say he is God or you say he's nuts, but you don't say he's a good teacher, because good teachers don't claim to be God and accept worship and adoration and tell you to build your entire life around him. This guy's trying to strike the middle ground. Jesus asks, why do you call me good? What do you really mean by that? You come and you use terms like goodness and righteousness so frivolously. What do you mean by that? And is it really insulting? Look at it like this. Last week we had Father's Day, and let's say during Father's Day, like your family, dads, spent 8 hours after spending $200 at Fred Meyer's for one meal, they spent 8 hours preparing for you the perfect dish, and there it is finally done, and you're on your phone and you're looking at your ESPN app, and they put the finalized dish in front of you, and they're waiting for you to eat some of the dish, and you don't, and finally they say, well, you try some of what we prepared for you. And you do, and you're looking at your iPhone, you make no acknowledgement, and finally they ask you the question, what do you think about the meal? To which you say, good. And you continue searching your ESPN app. Is that complimentary? Or is that terribly insulting? Or let's say your fiance is spending 8 hours preparing for the wedding ceremony, right? Makeup and hair and manicure and pedicure. And 8 hours later, she's on the platform and she whispers to you saying, how do I look? How many of you know, guys, don't say the word good. Don't ever say the word good. It's insulting. Good teacher, really? Is he just a good teacher, or is he God, like he's been saying all along? You haven't been listening, have you? You see, Jesus, all throughout his ministry, keeps telling people that you got to get me right, and insists on his divine preeminence being at the very center of our lives. He says, you want to realize who you are. You want happiness. You want joy. You want to do you. That's fine, but make sure that I'm at your center. Make sure that I'm the epicenter of your life. And don't come to me saying I'm merely good. He says this over and over again. We can't escape it. I have a passage here on the screen, John 5:22. This is just one of several passages. Jesus says this, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor, we may say value, we may say esteem the Son, just as they value and esteem and love the Father. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's making himself equal with the Father, so much so that he says, whoever does not esteem or value me as equal to the Father does not honor or value the Father. You can't be indifferent to Jesus. You can't just give him props and say, like many in our culture, you know, Jesus is there to help me realize my dreams. He's there to be a coach, to be a life coach, to be a moral example. And I love him. He's a good guy. That's just unacceptable. That is terribly insulting given what he claims. He has to be the central character in the drama of redemption. We must fall down and call him God, God the Son. What you believe really matters. Number one. Number two, very, very much connected, what you trust really matters. Again, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? And after Jesus cites some commandments, the second table of the law, right? Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't bear false witness, love your father and your mother, honor them. After Jesus lists that, what does the guy do? Almost as if interrupting Jesus. Got that. Been there. I've been doing that ever since I was a baby. What next? Bring it on, Jesus. In other words, it seems like he's a little bit too big for his first century britches. Now, all these things I have done since I was a kid. Really? Like, have you really done all of God's commandments ever since you were a kid? Have you really obeyed the intention and the heart and not just the letter? Have you really? You see, not only is he handling Jesus haphazardly, he's handling the commandments haphazardly. He doesn't really want to hear what the commandments say and what Jesus says about himself. He wants to talk about himself. It's about him and this project of self-realization. Let's just talk about how I've been good all along, how I'm a good person. I just need to look within and be true to myself. Let's just talk about me. Got that. Done that. Have obeyed the commandments. By the way, the fact is, whether you are religious or irreligious, a pagan, a Puritan, an atheist, or an agnostic, the fact is you do have a moral law within that is inescapable that you have to deal with. Every one of us, you know it. This is why you're always making excuses and justifying yourself and saying that you're in the right and that other person is in the wrong. It is inescapable, and you have to deal with the fact that you are not truly true to the law that you feel within. You could try to make the case that you've obeyed it, that you've obeyed these things from your youth up, but if you really take the moral law within seriously, you're going to know better. You will know better. Jesus says, look at the commandments. Look at what they really mean. You say you haven't committed adultery. If you were really listening to me and my teaching, you would have heard that if you look upon a woman or a man with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. If I was really the good teacher that you said I was, then you would have known that I've already established well in advance at the beginning of my ministry that, oh yeah, on the outside you haven't taken a person's life, but with malice and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness, guess what you've done in your heart? You have murdered that person over and over again. What do you mean you're a good person? You see, the Bible teaches that the moral law within and the moral law without, instead of being a step ladder into heaven by which we justify ourselves, it's more of a mirror that reveals just how bad off we are. It's a diagnostic tool. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, it's on the screen here. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, either the law within or the two stone tablets without, whatever it says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. For since through the law comes the knowledge of sin, you don't say, I've done all of this since I was a kid. If you understand the nature of the law. He says elsewhere, Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on the works of the law to be made right before God are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the law, the book of the law, and to do them. And then Paul concludes, now it is evident, no one is justified before God by the law. If you're going to be justified by God, it's going to be through faith alone in Christ alone. I've done all of these things since I was a kid. Give me a break. Give me a break. He doesn't know true righteousness. He's trying to showcase his goodness. He doesn't know true virtue at all. Notice how he's using the word good so casually. And if he's really handling the law well, if we're really handling the moral law within well, we're not going to say, look at me, Jesus, I'm a good boy. We will do what the tax collector did in the parable last week. We will beat our chest and we will say, be merciful to me, God, a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Mercy is hard, not just for the Pharisee, not for the legalist, just the legalist, but also for the post-modern, enlightened, post-religious, post-legalistic, post-fundamentalistic culture that we see around us. Our culture doesn't mind regarding Jesus as a teacher, but they have a really hard time regarding him as Savior because that strikes at who we are. I mean, look at it like this. What does a teacher do? A teacher teaches you to do what you can do on your own, just with a little bit of help. Right. A Savior does for you what you can't do on your own. A teacher helps you to realize some potential that you have, to maximize it and to let you go on your own. A Savior says, you can't do that, so let me do that for you. Hold on to me. Trust me. So, think about the illustration that we gave last week, and I'll update it for this message. A swim coach or a swim teacher helps you to do the strokes on your own, right? To do the butterfly, to swim across the pool, right? They don't do the swimming for you. They teach you how to swim, and they stand aside as you work on your technique. A lifeguard, on the other hand, does what? They do the swimming for you. They don't stand on the side of the pool saying, okay, I'm going to teach you how to save yourself. This is how you do the doggy paddle. Go for it as you're going under. No, they jump in and they say, you can't save yourself. Let me do the swimming for you. Let me grab a hold of you. You grab a hold of me and let me do for you what you can't do for yourself. They don't, the person drowning doesn't say, hey, no, don't save me. Teach me how to save myself. No, in desperation, they grab on to the lifeguard. That's hard to concede. It's hard to say, I can't save myself. This guy wants to look to Jesus as a teacher, but not as a Savior. And Jesus says, here is just the metaphysical reality. It's impossible for you to save yourself. It just is. That's why I'm here. Trust me. Look to me as Savior, not just as teacher. And if you didn't know, Christianity is precisely that. It is a religion that you can't do on your own. It has to be miraculous through and through. You can't save yourself. You need someone else to do that for you. That's what Christianity teaches. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was one of those religious guys, and he becomes a Christian, and he realizes what all of that religion meant. And do you remember what he says in Philippians chapter 3? And I love this verse, because he says, I count all of my righteousness as a Pharisee, all of that self-confidence. You know, I've done all of this ever since I was a young kid, kind of cockiness. And he says, now that I know Jesus and I really get why he came, I count all of that as, and do you remember the word? What is it? It's all right to cuss in church. It's really. What does he call it? Rubbish? Do you know what that word, rubbish, is so easy. Man, that must be the Message Bible. Okay, let's talk about what the translation really is. It's the word poop. It's the word doo-doo. Excrement. I count all of my righteousness as doo-doo. And you know what? That's what religion is. Do this, do that. Do, do, do. Look what I've done all of my life. Accept me, God. And Jesus says, God will never accept your religious do-do. Religion, whether it's modern or postmodern, says do and you'll be accepted. The gospel says it's done. Be accepted. Religion via modern or postmodernism says, I obey, therefore I am good with God. I have a relationship with God. The gospel says that Jesus is the one who has to obey. You see, what you trust really matters. And then I'm going to wrap up with this last point. What you treasure really matters. So what you believe really matters, what you trust really matters, and then what you treasure really matters. And so what did we see? Jesus says, okay, you lack one thing, verse 22, sell all that you have, distribute that to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And what do we see? The guy heard these things, and in the other passages, he walks away. And Jesus feels compassion for him. Now, you have to know that this particular commandment to sell all that you have, give your money to the poor, and follow Jesus is unique and specific for this particular guy. And the reason why we know that is because just a couple of stories later, we have Zacchaeus, who only sells half of what he has, and he's still a rich cat. And he stewards what he does have for the glory of God. We know that there are rich patrons in the ministry of Jesus, rich women who support him out of their wealth. Paul would tell the wealthy in Ephesus not to sell all that they have and give their money to the poor and follow God. No, he says, be generous with what you have. Which means whatever's happening here with this commandment for this guy to give it all up, we have to know that this is particular for his situation, that this is the great physician of the soul customizing the remedy of the gospel to get this guy to give up the gig. And so he says to him, I want you to give it all up. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. This man has just said, I have obeyed all of these commandments since I was a young kid. And then Jesus turns from the second table of the law, and he goes to the first table of the law. And Jesus says, well, let's talk about the issue of idolatry. The commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The commandment to not have any other God before me. How are you doing with that? Let's talk about your God. Let's talk about your money. And the idol is uncovered. The violation of the commandment that is the foundation of all other commandments is uncovered. And now he is undone, because what Jesus has done, do you see how this, he brings it back around. He says, give up your treasures and make me your treasure. Follow me. Give up your treasure. You say I'm a good teacher. You esteem me. If you really esteem me, then you will view me as the God about whom the Hebrew Shema says, worship him and him only. Treasure me. Follow me. You see, he is forced with a question that we all are forced with, namely, is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth my one and only life? Some of you this morning, you are not Christians yet. And I would ask you, why aren't you Christians? Why have you not embraced Jesus this morning? And I bet you anything, if we get down to the root reason, it comes down to the fact that there's probably something that you treasure more than him. Something in your mind that you say, you know what, I would have to give that up, and Jesus isn't worth it. He is not worth it, so I will walk away from Jesus. An idol, we think of idols as these little figurines that primitives worship in the bush somewhere in Africa. Yeah, those are idols. But also, we as 21st century postmodernists, we have plenty of idols. Sexuality, success, ambition, husband, wife, children. You can make an idol out of anything, and it's almost always a good thing that we elevate to a God thing, a creature that we start treating and looking to as a creator in our lives. And the question is Jesus good enough that if it came down to it, you would give that up for him? For some of you, an idol is that thing that if Jesus were to take from your life today and you say you're a Christian, you would walk away from your faith. You would walk away from your faith because that is the thing that you treasured above and beyond him. Jesus is pressing the issue, am I truly your treasure? What you treasure really matters. He would give a parable. He says, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field that a man found and discovered, and for joy over it, he looks at all of his assets and he says, this is nothing. I'm selling it all, and I'm going to buy that field to get the treasure. And Jesus says, I am that treasure. I want you to see here that for the rich young rulers of our day, both then and now, when we tell ourselves, yeah, well, God created us and all things, and, you know, what he's really interested in is not me really knowing him and pressing into a relationship with him. He's kind of a deistic God. He's outside, and he just lets us do what we want. And what he's really after is for us to do us, for me to do me, right? For me to make me the center of my universe, to make my agenda and my goals and my ethics the driving force behind how I live. And I want you to see that very popular religion today is none other than a fundamental violation of the first and greatest of all commandments. You shall have no other gods before God. You shall love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or what Jesus says when he says, seek first God's kingdom first. No rivals. And you gotta know, I mean, we're hearing the tenor here. Jesus loves us. He loves you. Maybe that's you. You're either the fundamentalist that needs to repent and embrace all that Jesus has for you, or you are the postmodernist. I want you to see that Jesus loves you so much that he will not tolerate your idolatry. He will not help you to worship other gods instead of him. In fact, he's going to do what he's doing here. He's going to go after you and go after those rivals to him, because true life is found in him. What you treasure really matters. What you trust really matters. What you believe really matters. Now, let me end with this. If you're hearing all of that and your temptation is to walk away like the young ruler did, saying, this is impossible for me, you are in a good spiritual state. But let me encourage you not to walk away like the rich young ruler did. You see, the reason why he's so sad is because he realizes, I can't do this. Like, I really love sex more than Jesus. I really love wealth more than Jesus. I really love me more than Jesus. Like, there's no way I'm making that heart change in myself. And you can feel like that. You can feel defeated and paralyzed that I can't do what Jesus is calling me to do. That's how I felt the night that I became a Christian. But I didn't do what the rich young ruler did. I didn't walk away. Instead, what I said to Jesus was this: help! This is impossible for me. Mercy! I beat my chest, realizing I could not break the love affair that I had with all sorts of other deities instead of him. And I needed him by his Holy Spirit to come in and break those rival loves. I called out mercy, and you know what he did? He gave me mercy. Made me born again. And I'll never forget, I walked away from that building, that church, saying, I love God now. Where did that come from? I want to serve him. I want to honor him. God did the decisive move, the miracle of new birth, and he will do that for you. So let me pray. Let's bow our heads and our hearts. And let me say, if that's you, if you're feeling the weight of this, good. But let that weight drive you to Jesus, not from Jesus. Don't be the rich young ruler who walks away saying, this is impossible for me, therefore it's impossible. No, let that impossible reality drive you to someone who is so much greater than a teacher, so much greater than good. He is God and Savior. In fact, even now you can accept him. In your heart you can say, have mercy upon me, God. It can be that simple. It was for the Pharisee. Have mercy upon me, God. Father, work that into our hearts. God, may we treasure you. May we trust you more and more. Help us to grow clear on who you are and pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the high schoolers to come up. They should be flooding in here. Or maybe they already left. High schoolers, come forward. Here we go. They are locked out. Let's give them a hand as they come in. You guys go ahead and line the front of the platform. Look at all these human beings. Look at them. Look at, they keep coming. This is amazing. There's going to be a stint in their time where they have 6 days where they don't have access to a shower. FYI. And so they have been training for patience and loving kindness towards each other. But here we actually have a fantastic group of people. They're going to be making their way to Idaho. They're going to do some training with YWAM on ministry, on getting out in the streets and communicating their faith and serving and loving. The Lord is going to do such an amazing work in their hearts. They're already disciples. We know that because we've seen them working their tails off for you know, most of spring in order just to go here and to work their tails off. I mean, it is absolutely amazing. And so many of you have helped to support them in this endeavor. This is the local church when the local church is working well. And so here they are. They're getting ready to go. They're going to get into buses in just a moment. And what we want to do is we want to pray so much more than you guys being safe. We want you to be safe. Okay. But we want so much more for you than being safe. We want you to be cool, and we're glad someone donated a van, and then someone in then our church put some funds in for another van. So you're going to be cool on the way there, but it's going to be hot. But we want you to be cool. We don't want you to be stinky with lots of BO and grow to hate each other by the end of this trip. So, of course, right? But we want the Lord to use the pressure, the challenges. You're going to have meltdowns. You're going to have times where you're like, what am I doing? I want to be home. This is ridiculous. I'm making no difference. And God wants to use that pressure to form more of Christ in you. And we want so much more than you being changed. We want transformation. But we want God to use you to be a change maker. Someone who brings transformation into this world. And so with that in mind, can we extend our hands to them? And we are going to pray. Father, I think of the 120, they're in the upper room. Jesus says, before you go out and try to do anything for me, wait for my Holy Spirit. Depend upon me, pray to me. Realize you can't do this on your own. Look to a power so much greater than you. And that's what we're doing here this morning. God, we ask you to do what you told us that you would do if we would ask you. You said, ask and it shall be given. Pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit and you will give liberally. And I pray that even now, God, that you would bless this group with a special endowment of your Holy Spirit, with a special power, with an unction, with a fire. God, with a sense of fierceness and a boldness. Lord, a boldness not just to tolerate each other when nerves are frayed, but a boldness to go out. And when there's an opportunity to share Christ verbally, God, there's no hesitation. They go out trusting not in their ability, but in the gospel to bring transformation. Holy Spirit, bring transformation within these young people. We have here world changers. We really do. We have change makers. We have people who you are calling to make a difference, not just for time, but also for eternity in the local church, in positions of leadership. And I pray that some of that would be forged even in this time together. And God, of course, we pray for vehicles not to break down, for ACs to be nice and cold, for the BO to be at a minimum. God, we pray for all of that. But more than all of that, we pray for your glory, if that means the price of our comfort. Be glorified. Be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give them another hand. You guys are awesome. All right, as they go out, we're going to end with one more song, and we'll dismiss you into Southern California. I mean the Northwest.
people said amen. Whoa, 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 whoa. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen.
Amen. Hey, as you guys leave, if you are a member of this church, I want to remind you, we do have a business meeting after our second service. And given the heat, we're going to expedite that. But we need you here if you are a member so that we can talk some business and move forward as a church. So bless you, stay cool, and we'll see you next week.